Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, every farmer of livestock needs to know his animals, needs to care for them, needs to know their individual quirks and idiosyncrasies, needs to know his animals in order to be a good farmer. It's called animal husbandry. And that is so much more the case when it comes to a shepherd with his sheep of all the different kinds of livestock out there. Sheep require endless attention and meticulous care. They are highly dependent on their shepherd for everything. And especially in David's day, the shepherd would essentially live with his sheep. It was constant 24-hour care, protecting, being a doctor or a veterinarian to the sick ones, chasing off beasts and making sure that they were properly fed and watered. And so a shepherd would know his sheep and they would know him. And when the shepherd was around, they would trust him. And so Jesus uses that very imagery to describe himself in John 10. He is indeed the fulfillment. He is the most glorious reality of this image given to us in Psalm 23, when God is speaking to us here, speaking through David in Psalm 23. He was always speaking about Christ, the Good Shepherd. And that's how I will preach this sermon, this psalm, this afternoon. We will speak directly of Jesus Christ, who is ultimately the Good Shepherd, who knows his sheep. And it's this knowledge between the sheep and the shepherd that gives that contentment that is spoken in the second phrase of the psalm, "I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That doesn't mean a trouble-free life. It doesn't mean we get everything we ask for or desire. But it means we shall lack no good. It means that in all the different circumstances of life, with the Apostle Paul, we can say, "Look, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." And the secret is this: because the Lord is my shepherd. That it's about who is in my life, who is my shepherd. That's a confession of faith. The Lord is my shepherd. On account of that, because I belong to him, therefore I shall not want. That when he is with me, my shepherd, not a magic lamp, not a vending machine who just gives me whatever I ask for, but the shepherd who is always with me, giving what is truly good, I shall not want. That's our theme this afternoon, is because Christ is my shepherd, I have all that I need. Because Christ is my shepherd, I have all that I need. And we'll see, first of all, in verses 2 and 3, his tender care. And then secondly, in verse 4, his comforting presence. And then finally, in verses 5 and 6, his infinite resources. First of all, his tender care, verses 2 to 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the point here is Christ's care for his sheep in the ordinary times, in the regular, ordinary routines of life. That is to say, the majority of the life that we live. Because this was the majority of the shepherd's task, the majority of the sheep's life, looking to find grass to eat, water to drink. The shepherd retrieving the sheep when they were lost, the shepherd guiding them in the right paths. That was the majority of his work, and the majority of the time they spent together was spent doing those things. And so we look first of all at Christ's provision for us, his tender care over us, throughout the ordinary times of life. And these are those. He makes us to lie down in green pastures and leads us beside the still waters, and the image there is of contentment. Philip Keller, an experienced shepherd who has some meditations on this psalm, and he, of course, looks at this from the perspective of being a shepherd. He says that you can't make sheep lie down anywhere unless a few things are in order. First of all, that they've been fed, that they're no longer hungry, that there's no friction between them and the rest of the flock, that there's nothing to fear, there are no dangers around. Once they feel safe and well-fed and content, then they finally feel free to lie down. And so that's the picture here of a shepherd who has gone through all that work to make sure that his sheep are cared for, to bring them into those places of rest and of peace. Besides still waters, peaceful waters, water that's good and clear, that will give them vibrancy and life. And so Christ cares for our physical needs and our spiritual needs. Of course, those two are distinct. We are body and we are soul. But we don't, as we read the psalm, we don't want to think, but this only really applies to spiritual things. God only promises to give us our spiritual needs. Well, no, he promises to give us all our needs. We are body and soul. And while it is true that we have a life in God that cannot be lost even though we die, that even though physically we fall apart, yet it is true that ultimately, that's the goal, is that in the new creation, we will body and soul live with God, that with our eyes, we will behold our Savior. And in that hope, we live. And so God continues to care for us now, body and soul. And so Christ, powerful to provide. He's not weak or wimpy, but he is yet tender. His tender care is evidenced here as he goes through all this work to make sure that his sheep need or have their needs met. And so we hear in the Gospel of Matthew these words from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so he shows us his tender care in these ways. But in addition to that, we read in verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He restores our soul. A shepherd goes after his sheep to restore them when they wander away or when they get hurt or when they are tired and weak. And he leads them in paths of righteousness so that they won't get lost, so that they won't get wounded. And when we apply this to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to the good and the ultimate shepherd, this restoration means, first of all, because we are dumb and foolish so often, just like sheep, the shepherd devotes himself to restoring us when we get lost or wounded, when we wander off into ways of sin. He restores us. He restores us not only physically when we are exhausted, right? He gives us this day of rest, and it's a physical day of rest. He restores us physically in other ways. He restores us emotionally when we're drained and feeble. But he also restores us spiritually when we wander into sin. Think of Psalm 119. The entire psalm is devoted to extolling God for his law, for his commandments. And over again, we hear about this delight in the law of God and how we love God's law and how we follow his law and are committed to following his ways. And sometimes we're reading through the psalm. I know this for myself at least. And I think, oh, if only I was so devoted to the law as this man was, as the psalmist was. Well, then we come to the end of the psalm and we see also that he knew that same issue. The very last verse of the psalm, he says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant." This is our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he come? Why did he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, he told the Pharisees and his critics, I've come to save sinners, not the righteous. He tells the parable of the 100 sheep where the one sheep is lost. And he says, will not the shepherd go and hunt that sheep down? And once he finds it, brings it back and tells his neighbors about it and says, let's have a party. I found the lost sheep. And so Jesus says, that's true of our Father, of your Father. There's more joy in heaven, he says, over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And that is the heart of Christ for you and for me when we are lost. We're not a nuisance. We're not just a mess that he'd rather not deal with. He seeks after us. He hunts us down. He brings us back. He is in the job of restoring. All we, like sheep, have gone astray and we've gone our own way. The Father laid all of our iniquity on him. This is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and I. He restores us when we fall. But we must respond to his voice. We must repent and believe and embrace the shepherd. You know, he wants us to bring those sins, not to cherish it in our heart, but to confess them in godly sorrow and bring them to the foot of the cross. He will forgive. He will hurl those sins into the depths of the sea, and he will restore us. Repentance is always the way to joy. But he not only restores us, he also leads us and guides us with his law, with his word. He guides us in right paths. For sheep, that means the paths that lead to happiness, the paths that are good for them. Well, for us too. The commands of God are the pathways of blessing. Right? We often forget that. A shepherd leading his sheep, a shepherd who cares for his sheep, is going to take the way that is best for them. And when Jesus Christ says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in 1 John 4 says, these commandments are not burdensome. James calls it the law of liberty. This means that when we follow his commands, we will know blessing. And so often the reason we don't follow his commands is because we don't believe that promise. But he's a good shepherd. And when he calls us down a pathway, when he gives us a command in his word, when he says, that way, though you think that's right, that is a way of grief and sorrow, then we must believe him and walk in the paths of righteousness. Philip Keller, again, that shepherd, who comments on Psalm 23 from his own experience, he says, sheep, we're off so often like sheep. Here the shepherd is leading the sheep to those still waters, and instead we're like the sheep that stop and drink from muddy puddles along the way. He comes to bring us true satisfaction and life more abundantly, he says in John 10. And yet we too often try to find life elsewhere. But no, he guides us in paths of righteousness. Trust his guidance, his authority. Moving on from his tender care, in verse 4, we hear about his comforting presence. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death. That speaks for itself. What does that mean? Well, it's a place of foreboding. It's a fearful place. Just like as children, we what scared us the most were the shadows lurking at night in the bedroom, the shadows coming out of the closets. Well, that's the imagery here. What lurks in those shadows? It's death. Death casts a pall over this valley because it's dangerous. And now we just confessed, didn't we, that Jesus guides us in paths of righteousness. He leads us in the right path. So what of this valley? How do we almost all of a sudden get into this valley? And I can remember a long time ago, I don't even know why or when, but I heard a health and wealth preacher on TV, a very famous one, Robert Schuller, a long time ago now. And he read this psalm for his congregation. And he skipped verse 4. I suppose because Jesus isn't supposed to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not happy enough. But he skipped verse 4. Talk about tearing the life and the power out of Christ and out of Scripture. No, this, when he leads us in through the valley of the shadow of death, it's because it is the path of righteousness. Though we don't know why necessarily. It's a pathway we must go through. Why? Well, because he's leading us to grassy pastures. He's leading us to still waters. We're not going to stay there. He's not going to keep us there, but he brings us through there because there is something we need to learn or grow in. There is something, there's some reward on the other side of this valley. And so he brings us through. This is life. This is the valley of shadows, a valley of death. Psalm 23 is honest. We don't get promised a carefree life. There are a multitude of things that can cause us to worry or fear, and some of us are more prone to that. The past year and a half or more have made some of us more fearful than others. Some of us are more given to anxiety or depression. This is one of the afflictions, part of the cup or the station in life, the lot in life that God has given to some, perhaps many of us. But here this promise is he doesn't lead us anywhere where he also will not sustain us. It says, I will fear no evil. Not because he's going to escape trouble necessarily. Not because God is going to keep him from dying necessarily. All of God's people die eventually. No, the reason he will not fear evil is because his shepherd is with him. That's what makes all the difference. And he knows that when his shepherd leads him through the valley, he will not allow any evil to overcome him, to truly harm and damage him. And in the Hebrew, that phrase, for you are with me, is even more emphatic. Each pronoun is hammered out, says, you with me. Go through the valley of the shadow of death, and there you are. Verses 2 and 3, he talked about the shepherd. Now in verse 4, he speaks directly to the shepherd. It's more personal and intimate. You are with me. He's shown to be at our side, our companion. Sheep are settled by the presence of their shepherd. And we're also comforted by his presence, not just because he is a tender shepherd who is there with us, but because he is armed. He is a powerful shepherd. He's armed, the shepherd here is armed to the teeth. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The staff, a shepherd's staff, was for guiding and controlling and rounding up the sheep. Staff is for leaning on, for supporting the sheep. A rod is for beating enemies to a pulp. 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 36, as Saul is trying to shove this armor on David, as David is going to meet Goliath in the valley, David says, you know what? Forget about it. Look, I used to keep my father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it. David was not a pretty little boy. He would go after these lions and bears. He says, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. This is what a shepherd does. He will protect his sheep, and he will use his rod to kill that beast, that enemy, if he needs to. And so here's our shepherd, tender, with us. sustains us in whatever he calls us to go through. And he has the authority and the power to back up that promise. There's an important note to observe here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Derek Kidner, commenting on this psalm, brings something to light that I didn't see in my initial meditation on this psalm, but it means so much. And it's this: only the Lord can lead us through, can walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us. When we come to die, there's no person on the face of this earth who can go through it with us. They can comfort us leading up to death, but when we come to die, we do it alone, except for Jesus Christ. He is with us. And he's standing beside an empty tomb, and he has vanquished death. The tomb is empty, and the clothes are folded up. He has destroyed the power of death. He's gone through it for us, ahead of us, and he will go through it with us. We have that much more confidence in this promise than David even did, because we see our shepherd risen from the dead, and he will silence the accusations of Satan, and he will protect us when that time comes, when we make this confession with our heart and mouth and life that he is my shepherd. Because apart from him being my shepherd, your shepherd, if he is not our shepherd now, then when we come to die, there will be no one to take us through that. We will face it alone, and we'll face the wrath of God alone. But we will fear no evil if he's our shepherd. So trust in him. Look to Jesus. And find, thirdly, his infinite resources. Verses 5 and 6. Not only his tender care, his comforting presence, but finally his infinite resources. Now David seems to be leaving the shepherd sheep imagery behind, and he's talking directly to us as people, or about us as men and women. Says, "You, God, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I read those words and I think, I feel like if I talk about them, I'm going to ruin them. But here goes. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over, meaning he has infinite resources for us in the worst of dangers, in the worst of circumstances. When all of our enemies are surrounding us, what does God do? He doesn't quickly give us a snack. He sets a table. And he anoints our head with oil. That was a show of hospitality in the ancient Near East for dry skin beaten by the sun. Some oil on the face, oil on the head, and a full cup. We're going to sit down for a feast overflowing with wine and bread and goodness. Oil on his head. God sets a table. What's the point? Charles Spurgeon said, "Well, nothing's hurried. There's no confusion, no disturbance. The enemy is at the door, and yet God prepares a table, and the Christian sits down and eats as if everything were in perfect peace." As if the circumstances, that's not the case. All kinds of reasons to be worried and afraid and concerned. But in those times, the point is this: not that we're going to live an unruffled life, but that even in the worst of situations, he will sustain us richly. He will uphold us well. Have you ever wondered how you will respond if you ever face an ultimatum, like so many of those who have been persecuted and murdered have, right? Reject Christ or you will die. How would you respond? Well, we can trust that if the Lord is our shepherd today, he will give us the resources we need in that day to be at peace. J.C. Ryle, in his book, Five English Reformers, recounts some of the tales of the martyrs, the accounts of the martyrs in Bloody Mary's England, mid-1500s, as many Protestants were burnt at the stake for refusing to adopt certain Roman Catholic doctrines. On July 1, 1555, John Bradford was carried to the stake, or led to the stake to be burned. And with him was his friend, Mr. Leaf. I don't know his first name. But we hear that as they stood at the stake, waiting to be burned alive, Bradford turned to Mr. Leaf and said, "Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night." Not only was he comforted, he was comforting his friend, saying, "We're going to eat with God tonight." That's triumph in the midst of enemies. There's a sense of the infinite resources Christ promises to us. The Lord is my shepherd, so even then, those worst of times, he will sustain me. It's a passage we can call to mind when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Every time we celebrate, Jesus is the host. He prepares a table. He's present with us, not in the bread and wine. He's present with us by his Spirit. But he's preparing a feast for us. And with that feast, he says, "You eat this bread and drink this wine, and it sustains you physically. It sustains your physical life. So I will never stop sustaining you in the worst of circumstances, even in the presence of your enemies." And with that, this word of a feast with God in the presence of his enemies, David turns to the whole point of such a feast, which is communion. Why does God prepare a table for us? But because he delights to dwell with us, to make us his own, and to have fellowship with us. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness and mercy. Some have said these are God's bodyguards. Not God's bodyguards, our bodyguards. Bodyguards that God sends out after us. And the word for follow is actually in the Hebrew more something like pursue. God will pursue us with his goodness and his mercy. That's his goodness and his steadfast love. He never forsakes his covenant love, his promises. And these will follow us. They will dog our heels because his grace is relentless. He will never fail or give up, even though we so often do. Because these attributes, these gifts of God go with us all the days of our life. We know that belonging to our shepherd, we have all we need. Not only in the presence of our enemies in the worst of times, but in fact for all time. His infinite resources apply into eternity, past the day we die and into the life that is yet to come. And so when David says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," his first reference would be to the tabernacle. That's where he loved to be. He says, Psalm 27, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That was the house of God, the tabernacle, in which God's special presence dwelt, signified in his Shekinah glory cloud. But David knew that there was more to come. And so Psalm 16, for example, that I was originally going to preach, at the very end, David says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." He knew that beyond this life, beyond the tabernacle that stood in Jerusalem, beyond all that was life with God forever in a way that he couldn't fully grasp or imagine right now. None of us can. but it is a promise. Promise revealed especially to us at the end of the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. He is my shepherd, so I lack nothing. Have you made that confession? Is he your shepherd? If not, make him your shepherd. Embrace him as your shepherd. He is always, always calling you, summoning you, and he promises never to turn you away should you come to him in truth. And if he is your shepherd, you will lack nothing. Not in the ordinary times, not in the fearful times, not in the dangerous times, and not either in the last time. Amen.